we're supposed to be. We learn. You touch a hot stove, you decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. You're obedient to your mother and you get a reward, and so you say, well, I think I'll stay on that path for a while. The rewards draw you, the punishments keep you on track as you go. And that's a wonderful way to learn when you're a toddler, when you're a preschooler, when you're very young. But then it gets more complicated than that. You come across some things that you really, really, really like, but you find out they're not good for you. And you come across some places in your life that are very, very hard on you, but you learn it's actually good for you. Let me give you a few examples. You ever had a cream-filled donut? You bite into that thing, and your mouth says, it's ambrosia. You let it linger on your tongue just a little extra before you swallow it, because it's just, oh man. Can you say man? But then the Surgeon General comes out with a report of what happens to people if they've had too many Krispy Kremes. Well, if loving you is right, I don't. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. You remember running your first mile in gym class? Your lungs are screaming. Your legs are aching. Your mind is saying, what are you doing? You got to come up with some kind of an excuse. Your mother has to write you a note so you never do this again. I don't know if we have any nurses with us today. Is Wendy? Which is better for you? A Krispy Kreme or a running a mile? A Krispy Kreme, yeah. Which do you enjoy more? So you see, discernment has to kick in somewhere in our adult lives. Just because you enjoy something doesn't mean it's right, and just because something's hard, well, that doesn't mean that it's wrong. So we're not very good judges of what's right and wrong. In a spongy world, donuts would be good for you, and running would be outlawed. It would be illegal. But we don't live in that spongy world. In the real world, we often have to make choices that have consequences. And the better choices we make, the better life will become, even though for the moment it gets harder. And vice versa. The Bible is one of those rare sources that is always only interested in your long-term health, eternal life. Everything else is all temporal and temporary, and it's the latest fad. Did you read this week again? Coffee's good for you again. It improves your long-term memory. So they say, wait till next week, right? But the Bible's the one place you can go to for something solid, something that remains, that has been true through the ages, and that word again, forever will be. So in this factory of yours, I hope that you will install the machine of the Word of God and filter what you hear through it. Let God be true and every man a liar. Use the Word of God to discern these voices that you hear all the time, to make decisions, to sometimes do what is difficult or painful if God says it's right, to pass on and give up that which the world might say is very pleasurable, but we understand that's not good for your soul. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. I'll give you a warning here. You're going to think I wrote my Sunday school lesson. I wrote my sermon during the Sunday school lesson this morning. It's just the way the Holy Spirit works in unity here. But verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. Wouldn't that be cool? Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Father, thank you for the great things you have done, for these testimonies that speak courage into our lives and tell us we can stand strong because God is with us. And Lord, we pray that you will just bless this message, that it will be a good balanced meal, that we will be strengthened by the protein, that we will be helped, Lord God, even by the dessert in it. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of this chapter, of course, is faith. What are you trusting in this life? The whole basis of what we talk about when we say faith here is Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He died to make us free. But think about faith in the Old Testament. There hadn't been a cross yet. There wasn't a quote-unquote Savior. It was a different dispensation. Then the battle over faith was pretty much, who is God? Which God? There were so many gods. Some people served a whole bunch at once, and other kingdoms had their own personal god, like Chemish or Molech, and they had their own religion built around that. And the clashes in the Old Testament came when you stood up for the one true God, and then another nation said, oh no, he's not God. We got our God over here. We'll put him on a wagon, and we're going to come over there, and we're going to make you believe too. So there were all these clashes going on over who is the one true God. And as soon as you stood up for faith, you had to put on your helmet and take up your sword, and you had to defend it that way. If you stood for truth, you were in for a battle. Not anything like today, right? If you stood for truth, you were in for a battle. And ever in the Old Testament, we find these false doctrines attacking the truth. Ever in the Old Testament, we find pagans being hostile against the people of truth. And as this struggle progressed through the Old Testament, the people of God often enjoyed the intervention of God. You'll read passages where God started sending these 100-pound hailstones down on the enemy, and more of the enemy were killed by the hailstones than they were by the swords of the Israelites. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you show up for a fight, and God shows up too, you know? And he's got his hailstones, you know? You can just kind of look up there, and it's starting to get dark, and everything. Yeah, watch this. And God just would intervene, just like we read in our passage here, starting with verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle. You could kind of see a Pee-wee Herman showing up for the fight. And then the battle begins, and he becomes an Arnold Schwarzenegger by the time, you know, hey, you know, he just boom, boom, bulking up as he became powerful in battle. And that's just awesome. Routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wouldn't that be awesome? You're in battle and you get killed and you jump back up again and you become powerful all over again. How many want to be on that team? Sign me up for the winning team. I want the trophy. I want the buff body. I want to rout those enemies. I want to be victorious. Hallelujah. That's my team. I want to sign up for that squad. Well, thank God. There are times in this life we find ourselves in the middle of a miracle. It got real bad. It got real hard, but God showed up, and man, it's amazing. 2 years ago, the doctor told you only had 2 weeks to live. But you're still here because Jesus Christ touched you, set you free, and healed your body. The boss was going to fire you because he hates Christians. He'd been a difficult guy to work for a long time. But before he could fire you, he got transferred to Iran, and you got his job. God sometimes shows up wonderfully, miraculously. It's awesome. Often having faith in Jesus Christ results in a wonderful life. A lot of that has to do with following his commands. He gives us great wisdom. So when temptation comes our way, we avoid those immoral entanglements, thus saving ourselves a lot of grief and saving our families a lot of pain. We follow his instructions when it comes to finances. We earn some, give some, save some, spend what we need to, and our financial world becomes a little more secure because we followed the wisdom of God and we've stayed in that way. And then, as I said, there are times when God just shows up. You don't have it in your bank account. You don't have what is needed. You don't know how to shorten those shorts. But God shows up, and he shows you how. But then we keep on reading in this chapter. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. How many want to be on that team? Losers. Goat skins. Cotton, it's the fabric of my life. Goat skin. They didn't pop back up to life. They were just killed by the sword. Dead. They wandered around places they didn't really have. They jeered wherever they went. Nobody sang their praises at all. Well, what team is this? It's the same team we were just reading about that conquered kingdoms and got strong in battle and all that stuff. They'll have a greater reward, this part of the team, than the earlier part of the team. But how many know that a painful life is a long life? A painful life is a long life. If you've ever not been able to sleep because the pain was wrenching you, that night felt like a year. I brought an article along with me from the Family Research Council, and it's talking about a pastor, Saheed Abedini. And I won't take time to read the whole article to you, but it's something else. This pastor, Saheed, had been born in Iran, but he migrated to the United States, and now he's an American citizen. But while he was back home, he was sharing the gospel with some of his family, and he's been arrested by the Iranian government, and he's been put in this torturesome prison. And a woman who has survived this prison and come out said, "Every day felt like 3,000 years. Beatings, torture, mock executions, and brutal interrogations are the norm." Can you imagine that? One day feels like 3,000 years. They cover your face, and then they smack you around. They tell you you're going to die. They take you out in front of a firing squad and they shoot over your head. Just for giggles, I guess. They twist your body in uncomfortable positions and chain you that way for lengths at a time. He's an American citizen. You probably never heard of him, have you? Was it on the news last night? No. But it's common knowledge because Congress has actually acted, even though the administration has turned its back on all of this? Congress is actually, you remember all the hubbub that the Congress made and said, whoa, don't make a treaty with Iran until a few things are settled? In fact, we're still going through that right now. Pastor Saeed has gotten the attention of the U.S. Congress because they're asking some simple questions like, how can you hold and torture our citizens and talk about making a treaty? How can we trust you if you are offending us in this way? Well, I don't want to get political with you today, but my question is, who do you think has greater faith? Pastor Saeed, who will not surrender his faith in Jesus Christ in the face of this terrible torture, and his wife, who is here at home waiting for some word of his health? Or you and I, who just kind of, you know. Did anybody have a cream-filled donut this morning? No, that's all right. And yet, we would say, or I should say many of our contemporaries in the church would say, oh, he's suffering because he doesn't have enough faith. He didn't have the right confession. If he'd have just said, you know, I am free, I am well, he could walk right out of that prison. Really? It's because he has made the good confession that he is in there. He has confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. Christians throughout Africa and the Middle East are suffering like never before. More are dying today than have for decades at a time. We can look back at the Crusades and so on. We're not fighting. We're just getting killed. Do you remember the Nigerian girls that were Boko Raton or something like that, the Muslim group that captured over 200 young ladies? I'm going to tell you something else you probably don't know. Those young ladies are members of the Brethren Church. Probably didn't hear that in the news, did you? You probably didn't know that it was the Muslims capturing the Christians, taking them into slavery, giving them off as young as 8, 9 years old as wives to these conquerors. Friends, the blood of the martyrs is running deep today. Our brothers and sisters are suffering in tremendous, tremendous ways. And how are we responding here in the West? Oh, I wouldn't want to be seen as homophobic. Oh, I wouldn't want anybody to think I was intolerant. We have whole denominations who have acquiesced to the will of the sinful before there's been a shot fired, before anybody has been threatened with a lawsuit, before any fine has been leveled at all. We're more concerned about our comfort than our God, while our brothers and sisters spill their blood rather than change their confession. Our nation is rebuilding its code according to the infantile test. If it hurts, stop it. If it feels good, legalize it. That's how we run our government now. Our nation used to derive its laws from the Word of God, from the Holy Bible. That's why there was a copy of the Ten Commandments in every courthouse that they could take down. That's why there is a sculpture of Moses looking down on the Supreme Court. They chiseled it into marble. I suppose now what we ought to do is put up a poster of a spoiled child in every courtroom and chisel into that marble a marijuana plant. We have a church who wants to serve the Lord whenever it feels convenient, results in pleasure, or makes us popular. That is not saving faith. That is a heresy. That is the broad way to hell. You will not get saved serving the Lord at your convenience. Many a well-meaning preacher has taught nothing but prosperity for the people of God. But they've led a generation off of the narrow road onto a dangerous highway. Did you catch what we were reading about those people that suffered? Some lived in caves and some in holes in the ground. Can you see the guy living in the hole in the ground? You got a cave? Wow. I just got a hole. You got a cave. Holes don't have roofs. Caves have roofs. Well, what would they say to us? And where we live, and what sacrifices we have made. We don't get to choose whether we have a smooth or a rocky path. Whether we're victorious in our battles or we are routed by our enemies. Friend, rejoice every day you wake up well. Food on the table. The electric is still on. We are blessed, we are blessed, we are blessed, we are blessed. Pray over every obstacle, endure whatever comes your way without compromise or excuse. You will experience some miracles in this life, and you will know some significant times of suffering also. But let your confession always remain the same. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I will serve him with all that I am and with all that I have. Amen. Hallelujah. Verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, talking about the conquerors as well as the conquered. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Ah, there's coming a day when those who have suffered will be compensated for their miseries. This is a simple three-point message. I wanted to give you my outline this morning. Sometimes we win. Sometimes it hurts. It always ends well. Sometimes we win. Sometimes it hurts. It always ends well. Those who conquered kingdoms and those living in caves, or those that even just got a hole, were both commended for their faith. Those who shut the mouths of lions and those who were eaten in the Colosseum by lions were both commended for their faith. Those who quenched the flames and those who were burned alive were both commended for their faith. Those with healthy bodies and those with chronic illnesses, both commended for their faith. Now, I don't know why Moses at 120 was as healthy as he was when he was 40 years old. I haven't heard that on the news. 120 is the new 40. I don't know why he was so healthy when Isaac went blind as an old man. I don't know why Elijah got to get caught up in a chariot of fire. Woohoo! What a way to go. And Elisha died from an illness. But I do know this. We are members of a great choir. And although any one of us might not be able to carry a tune or sing a delightful way, When we are put in with the other members of the choir and we croak out our notes, suddenly it becomes a grand anthem of praise to our God. And although your life may not have been easy or wonderful or fun, it provides a bass note. It provides an undertone in that choir. We need some who are faithful, though successful. And we also need some who are faithful, though defeated. And when we all get to heaven, and when we sing his song, it will resonate, it will ring, it will bring him great glory. Because that's what it's about. It's not about how much fun did I have in life. It's about how much glory can we bring to our King and our Lord and our God. Amen. We don't get to choose. Oh, I want to be a tenor. Oh, I want to be a bass. God chooses the parts. Where our choice comes in is where we decide, I will be faithful. When it feels good to serve him, and when it hurts, I will stand for him. Your endurance of suffering while holding up your faith produces those beautiful tones in your life. Anybody can worship God when it's beautiful outside and everything's going well. That's nice. But the music that honors God comes from the low areas in your life. Comes from those hard times. Comes when others would have given up or turned back, but you stayed the course. That gives you the beauty in your voice in heaven. It gives you the jewels in your crown that adorns you before the groom. Don't stray from the narrow road because a smoother one is calling your name. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Yes.
Is he worthy?
Yes.
Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Blessed be the name.